at this point, we're going to release our teenagers for their youth ministry at the youth center. Follow Coach Perkins and Miss Jade. The rest of you, before you're seated, look around and wave a blessing to somebody. Thank you, praise and worship team, for always leading us to the right place, and that is the presence of God. It's a joy to see all of our youth here headed for a great hour of ministry. Oh, so good to see you here, and especially those who are not here in person, but you are connected by live stream. I want to speak this morning about the priority of humility. The priority of humility. I believe it is a word for our nation. And I believe there's an urgency now for this word. Let me say up front that I am not qualified to speak on this issue. I'm human. I know there have been times I've been prideful. That's never the right thing. So the only thing I can say about this issue today is what God says about it. Anybody who will stand and say to you, I'm speaking about humility, and I'm qualified to do it, are automatically disqualified simply by making that statement. So you will hear more of God's word this morning than you will hear Carl's word. The priority, the urgency for our nation right now of humility. There is a famous verse of scripture. We've heard it so often, it's become cliche, and we are immune from the power of the word if we're not careful. And it's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14, where God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God says, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Our land today is a land in need of healing. This is a critical time. Now, I only have one point today. I don't have 3 points, 4 points in a poem. Just one point today. Listen to the four things we're required to do before our land can be healed. First of all, humble ourselves. Second is pray. Thirdly, seek God. Fourthly, turn from our wicked ways. I'm not going to make those 4 points this morning. I only make one point today. And that is the first requirement for God to heal our land is national humility. That's the first thing we must do. There is no way we can pray and seek God and turn from our wicked ways until first we humble ourselves. Now, you don't have to be quiet up in here today just because I'm telling the truth. National humility is the first requirement for God to heal our land. Now, if I were going to have 4 points, the second one would be pray. That would be a good one. The third point would be seek God. That's a good third point. The fourth point would be to turn from our wicked ways, and that's a great closer. But I'm only making one point this morning, and that is humility for the people of God is the first requirement for God to heal our land. This word from God was not addressed to the heathens, to the godless, to the atheist. It was addressed to God's people. He said, if my people will humble themselves. That's the first thing we must do for our land to be healed. I'm going to give you more of God's word than mine. In James chapter 4, verses 6 and verse 10, I love the way it starts. He gives more grace, period. He gives more grace. I've been blessed by the grace of God. All of you have been. I can look at you and tell God's been gracious to you. But the good news keeps getting better. He gives more grace. And therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I need more grace. I want to humble myself and qualify for the more grace God has. Now, have you, verse 10, let's humble yourselves. There it is again. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. That's the way it works. We humble ourselves first and then he does the lifting up. It's by his grace. Have you ever felt like God was resisting you? God was opposing you. I've had that feeling a few times. Now, we like the gospel that says, oh, everything you do, God's behind you 100%. You're one of his, and he's all over you. Any direction you want to go. But he's careful about those he calls my people. He's especially watching closely the group of us that God calls my people. And the first thing he's looking for when a healing is needed for a nation is for his own people to humble themselves. Now, for God to resist you, that means God doesn't agree with you. It means God sets himself against you, even as if it were in battle array. Look at the Greek word. You'll see it there. It's as if an enemy is positioned in battle array against you. God can take that position against even his own children if they get far from humility. God sets himself against you. Now, when it comes to humility, of course, we see a lot more pride than humility today. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says, no one should think more highly of himself than he ought. Now, the Bible doesn't say we shouldn't think highly of ourselves. We are the children of God. God himself thinks highly of us. You can tell the value of a thing by the price that was paid for it, and God paid the greatest price he could possibly pay to possess us. So the Bible does not tell us not to think highly of ourselves. We are a reflection of his image. But the Bible says that no one is to think more highly of himself than he ought. The Amplified Bible says, do not have an exaggerated opinion of your own importance. Proverbs 16 and 18 says, and we are familiar with this one, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I get the picture that nothing, perhaps, is more putrid to God than arrogance, a haughty Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. This is God's word. I would never have thought of this. It says, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. An exaggerated opinion of our own importance. What I want is more important than anybody else. What I think is always the right opinion. I'm right and other people are wrong, and that's always the way it is. What arrogance. And the Bible says, if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing, but I'm glad it clarified it with the next few. He knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Titus chapter 3 and verse 2 says, we are to speak evil of no one. Now, this is the truth in a political year. We are to speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. If we could just keep that one, I think our land would be healed much more quickly. If we could just humble ourselves to that degree, that we would, who are we to speak evil of another? We are told to be peaceable, gentle, and we're instructed to show all humility to all men. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. I told you you're going to hear God's word more than mine today because I'm not qualified to talk about it. No human being can be. Can I tell you something funny? To me, it's just funny. I don't understand it, but it hasn't ever tripped me up. I've never fallen out with God over it. It's just a little funny to me. There's that verse in Scripture. I believe it's in Deuteronomy. Maybe Numbers. That said, now Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. Moses was the most humble man in all the earth. Now, Moses wrote that. It's in one of the five books of Moses. Moses wrote about himself that he was the meekest man in all the earth. I just said it was funny. Now, I've not gotten ever upset about that. I don't understand it. I've learned a long time ago when I don't understand anything, it has nothing to do with my trust. I still trust God. Just a little funny to me that the Bible verse that says Moses was the meekest man in all the earth was written by Moses himself, so I'm just going to settle it in my own mind, in my own heart. He knew what he was talking about. It's got to be the truth. It made it in the big book, so we should be more like Moses in that regard. Listen to this word, Romans chapter 12, verse 16. It says, associate with the humble. It literally says it verbatim. In the New King James, associate with the humble. It goes on to say, do not be wise in your own opinion. Do we really, as believers, make it a goal to associate with the humble? Or is it more accepted, more expected to be with the highbrow crowd? Rub elbows with the rich and famous. Run with the elite at that level and overlook the humble. You know, Jesus was the model. He associated with the humble people. People nobody else would even want to be seen having a conversation with. But we should have friends in low places. Like Garth Brooks talks about. I've got friends in low places. Jesus made friends with those in low places. Associate with the humble. Psalm 9:12 says, God does not forget the cry of the humble. Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. I'm not telling you what Carl says. I only have one point. I told him, if I'm not through by 11, turn the mic off and turn the lights out. I only have one point. We need to get that one. Don't touch the light switch yet. Now, many people are used by God. This is good for the missionaries. This is good for all of us. Many people are used by God for short periods of time. Oh, there's a laundry list of people that did great things for God, and He used them for a brief period of time. But humility is the secret to continual usefulness. Humility allows us to remain teachable. And as we grow and mature in the things of the Spirit, humility makes a man feel smaller even as he becomes greater. No garment is more becoming to a Christian than the cloak of humility. Now, I'm not going to do much name dropping this morning, but I have met some great people in my life. People that have done great things. But the thing that I most appreciate about great men and women that I've met is their humility. I could say that about our bishop. He's an humble man, responsible for so much kingdom advancement in his life and ministry. Will be 92 later this month. Still does not wear glasses to read. And still, that's funny, isn't it? He still doesn't wear glasses to read. And he's never had a headache in his life. But the thing that I'm impressed about him the most is his walk of humility. I could say the same thing about Billy Graham. I've never shaken Billy Graham's hand, but I have been in the room with him two or three times. And I remember looking at him and recognizing the trademark of God on that man was humility. I mean, if anybody in the kingdom ever had a right to be cocky, to look down their nose at other people who are not as effective as I am, it would have been Billy Graham. But even up close, the man was sealed by the Spirit of humility. Great men and women have that trademark imprinted on their life, humility. If they want to continually be used by God, then they remain humble and they grow in their humility. And the Old Testament, there was a famous king. It was the first king Israel ever had, and God really didn't want them to have a king. But the people demanded, give us a king. We want to be like other nations. And so God relented and gave the people what they wanted. And a man named Saul was anointed king. And in the early days of Saul's reign, there were good times for the nation. But after a period of time, Saul, the king, became prideful and began thinking, well, the reason God has me here is because of all I've done, all I'm able to do. And God removed him from the throne. And here's what God said to King Saul. God said, when you were small in your own eyes, didn't I raise you up to be king? We need to remain small in our own eyes. That's humility. In Matthew 23 and verse 12, Jesus drives the point home again. Says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled or put down. That's the Greek, put down. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And the Greek there is lifted up. Put down or lifted up. It all depends on whether you're into self-promotion, self-exaltation, or whether you defer that to others. Now, this is another unbelievable thing. Sometimes it would be great if we could read the Bible again for the first time. For the first time, and just like, well, a lot of times, here's my challenge in reading the Bible. I've read it all my life. Some of the key verses, as it is with you, I can quote. I've heard it all my life. And so how nice it would be if we could just discover a verse as if we were reading it for the very first time. And there's a story in the New Testament, in the days of Jesus, that is most interesting. His top 12, his hand-picked, closest followers. Now, he prayed all night before he chose them. And they had been with him for 3 years at this point. They had watched the miracles. They had heard every word of life that he had spoken. And here's the conversation. Those 12 God-appointed closest followers of Jesus had. This is their conversation. 3 years in, one of them said, who's the greatest, me or you? I mean, if we were reading that for the first time, wouldn't we laugh? Who's the greatest, me or you? Can you imagine 12 people who are in the kingdom, handpicked by Jesus, having that conversation, wanting bragging rights for being greater than somebody? I'm so glad Paul dealt with that in his writing to the Corinthian church. And he said, those who seem less important in the body, they in fact are the more important ones. Can you believe it? I love the way God sees us. And his way of seeing us is a more perfect way than it is when we look at our own self in the mirror most all the time. When the disciples are arguing among themselves, which one's the greatest? And then Jesus answered that question when he said, the one who is the servant to all is the greatest among you. After 3 years of training his disciples, and just a few hours before his crucifixion, Jesus did the most astounding thing. By that time, all of his disciples and even the throngs in the crowd recognized him as the Messiah, the King of Kings. And yet, just before he was crucified, he amazed them all by picking up a servant's towel and washing their feet. That was a job relegated in their culture to the lowest, the least in the workforce. If you couldn't get a job with any skill or any trade, the bottom of the totem pole was you could at least be a servant and wash other people's feet. And Jesus lowered himself to that level. Not because he had to, but because he wanted to be the model servant. And he wanted to model humility for his disciples. Now, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 talks about it. It says, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Obedient to the point of death. I would like to read those words in the Bible again for the first time. Obedient to the point of death. Jesus did not starve himself to death. Jesus did not drink himself to death. He obeyed himself to death. Imagine it. As a servant, full of humility. He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And Jesus served the most undeserving and even the ungrateful. Aren't we glad of his humility, even in his dealing with us? Going to give you more of God's word, less of mine. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and verse 8, again we hear it. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Notice how these two issues are connected. Listen, it's a matter of spiritual warfare. How much victory we have over the enemy is determined by our measure of humility. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. There's the connection between our victory over the enemy being directly connected to our walk of humility. Now, if you'll notice, and people don't study me, and you shouldn't. Study God and others, maybe, but if you've listened to me much, you'll notice I don't talk about the devil. I hate talking about him. Personally, I don't even like to mention that there is one. I don't want to give any strength or support to the fact that he even exists. I mean, it's almost like if you mention the devil, oh, well, you're acknowledging his existence. I don't even like that. I like to be silent about the devil. So I don't talk about him much. I'm going to make an exception this morning for just a minute because we do have an adversary. He's weaker than we've ever thought. He's already been defeated. That's already been done. Our job is simply to carry out the execution that he's already been assigned. But the devil, he was called Lucifer back in his best days. And the word Lucifer means son of the morning. And he was one of God's most beautiful creations. You can read the description of what he actually looked like in the book of Isaiah. He was full of authority, God-given authority, the son of the morning, until pride was found in his heart. I think that's why God is so big on humility and so down on arrogance and pride, is because it was the sin that kicked Lucifer, the son of the morning, out of heaven, and he fell to a lower realm. And now we're dealing with the aftermath of that fall, and especially because of Adam and Eve and they're being deceived. So the devil is a deal. He's a little deal. I'm going to give him a little time this morning to put him in his place. Here's when it all changed. The moment, the instant, like lightning. The Bible says he fell like lightning from that exalted place in heaven, being a beautiful creation, into hell and being known as Satan, the devil, after that. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning at verse 13. Here's the moment that he fell like lightning. God dealing with the devil, telling him this: "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north." In other words, front and center. As high up as anybody can be, on the farthest side of the north. You can't get any more ascended than that. Then he said, "I will ascend above the heights of the cloud." And he said, "I will be like the Most High." God said to him, when he fell like lightning, "Yet you shall be brought down to the lowest depths of the pit." Now there, that's the devil for you. That's where he is right now, the lowest depths of the pit. But here's what happened in those three verses in Isaiah. Five times, Lucifer said, I will. It was all about him and what he will. I will ascend above. I'll sit in the best seat in the universe. I claim it for me. I deserve it. It's mine. I'm going to have it. I will. He exercised self-will five times. And God put him in his place. He fell like lightning. "You shall be brought down to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit." Now, that's what happened to the devil. That's all I want to talk about. Oh, they're about to turn the lights off. So that's the devil. So what do we do in our dealing with it? Do we have to deal with the devil? Yeah, we have to deal with the devil. Well, but God's already executed him. He's already dealt his final blow. I mean, he's already stripped him of his power. Well, yeah, but we have to reinforce that. We have to deal with the devil. I'm not going to talk about the devil next week. I'm not even going to bring him up. Next week, I'm acting like there is no devil. It's the way I like to live. I'm not even giving him airtime to mention his name. But there is a spiritual warfare going on, and humility is such an insignia that should be seen in the life of every believer. I'm closing. And then turn the mic off and turn the lights out with this verse. James 4 and verse 7. Again, we hear it. "So humble yourselves before God." Period. And then after that, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Some of us have thought, well, I've resisted the devil all I could, and he's never fleeing. Did you first humble yourself before God? This is the divine order. We first give priority to humility, and we humble ourselves before God, and then and only then are we promised that the devil will flee from us when we resist him. That word "flee" is a Greek word that means to shun, to run away from and to vanish. So that's how powerful the priority of humility is right now in our nation, is if we humble ourselves before God. Then we can resist the devil and he will shun us. He will run away from us. He will vanish before our very eyes. And it's all based on the spirit of humility. Let's make humility a priority. I hope our whole nation will get this revelation, because we live in a nation that's in need of healing, and the biblical promise from God is that our land can be healed if we, His people, do a few things, but first things first. And national humility is the first requirement for God to heal our land. Would you bow your heads, please? Stand, if you will.